نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد So Alhamdulillah We're gonna make a start With regards to the illustrious life of one of the noble companions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam Hazrat Abu Darda radiyallahu Now there's two reasons I want to go through his life The first is obviously his blessed life itself But then we want to move on to his brother Hazrat Salman al-Farisi radiyallahu So first of all the hadith In Bukhari it is Sahih, Mishkat volume 4 number 113 In the chapter on the companions of the Imam in general Al-Kamah, the great Tabi'i rahmatullahi alayhi relates I came to Damascus and I prayed two rakats Thereafter I prayed O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Make it easy for me to find a righteous companion So that I can learn from him So he did two rakats of need Istihara or need And then he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then I came to a people and I sat down by them when lo, an old man came there to be sat down by my very side. I asked one of the people sitting, who is this sheikh? They said, Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu. I then said to Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu to inform him of the good news, the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam radiyallahu anhu. I prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Almighty. To make it easy for me to find a righteous companion. And so he subhanahu wa ta'ala exalted me, he made it easy for me to find you. Not forgetting that Al-Kamah rahmatullahi alayhi had come to Syria all the way from Kufa in Iraq. And the hadith continues. But he was told off by Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu. But basically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have guided him to any company. The very fact he was guided to Abu Darda shows his rank radiyallahu anhu. So who was this most blessed companion whom Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself had guided his blessed servant Al-Kamah rahmatullah alayh, the blessed Tabi'in too. Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu and Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiyallahu anhu were both dear and beloved friends in the days of Jahiliyyah, i.e. ignorance. When the glorious deed finally came to Al-Madina, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiyallahu anhu immediately embraced it. But his dear friend Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu at first rejected it. Nevertheless, undaunted, Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiyallahu anhu kept on visiting Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu and tried to make him see the virtues, benefits and excellence of Islam. However, Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu was adamant and he remained an idolater. With each passing day, his dear friend Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiyallahu anhu was increasing in his grief. That his companion was still refusing to step out of the darkness of idol worship. Hence, one fateful day, Ibn Rawaha radiyallahu anhu decided to take the matter into his own hands. Hazrat Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu in those days was a trader. Hence, whilst Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu had left his dwelling to do his trading, Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiyallahu anhu had strayed for Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu's dwelling. In Hakim it is Mustadrak, volume 3, page 336. Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 1, page 273-4 of the English translation. It has been related. The family of Abu Darda, radiyallahu anhu, who was considered his close friend, considered his brother in the pre-Islamic days, used to exhort him to Islam. But Abu Darda, radiyallahu anhu, would always refuse. Hence, one fateful day, was Abu Darda, radiyallahu anhu, was out of his home. Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiyallahu anhu came to his wife who was then combing her hair and asked about his whereabouts. She informed him that his brother Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu had gone out to business. So this was before obviously any commands of hijab and things like this. Abdullah radiyallahu anhu on seizing the moment now saw this as a golden opportunity and he went straight to the idol temple with an axe. He threw the idol on the ground and broke it into pieces with the help of the axe. He then recited some poetry because he was a renowned poet of the Ansar, radiallahu anhu. One of the lines of his poem was, Beware, all that is called worship along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is false and absurd. On hearing the noise, the wife of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu went there and saw him breaking the idol. She was shocked and she said angrily, O Ibn Rawaha radiyallahu anhu, you have ruined this. Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiyallahu anhu did not stop and after demolishing the idol, he went out without paying any attention to her. Sometime later, Abu Darda radiallahu came and he saw his wife weeping in sympathy for him. He asked, what has happened to you? What is the matter? Why do I see you in this state? She replied, your so-called brother, Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiallahu, came here and committed this heinous act which you are now seeing. Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu was very much shocked. But when his anger had allayed, he then started to reflect. If it, i.e. the idol, was having any power, it surely would have defended itself. Then why did it not? Thereafter he then rushed and came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam along with Abdullah ibn Dawah radiallahu, and he embraced Islam, which to the Messenger of Allah said, you can see from this narration how much in Jahiliyyah they were. He was an idol worshipper, right? Absolutely no understanding whatsoever of the reality of the universe and the reality. And Ibn Rawah took it into his own hands, radiallahu, because I'm telling him about Islam, but he's not listening. So he took a drastic step and he paid off. Abu Darda radiallahu remained a dear and beloved friend of Hazrat Abdullah ibn Rawah radiallahu, and he would often be seen praising his noble and most beloved brother, through whose noble efforts he had embraced Islam. So this is why he would often praise him. So for instance, in Sahih Muslim, number 2492 and 2493, Abu Dawood in his Sunan, number 2403, Abu Darda himself had related, radiallahu, we once went out along with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for some battle in an extremely intense heat, so much so that one of us was forced to place his hand on his head or placed his palm on his head due to the intensity of the heat. Not a single one of us fasted that day except two, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abdullah ibn Rawah radiallahu. So Abu Darda knew this radiallahu, and the other thing was interesting was they hid their deeds, but they still were well aware of these facts. Now why would he fast in a campaign? The answer is mentioned in the hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever fasts one day in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is removed from the hellfire, and he mentioned an incredible distance. You are placed so far from the hellfire. But the other end of the spectrum, you need strength because you're going to encounter the enemy. But he still praised him because the Messenger of Allah fasted sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ibn Rawah. Now whether it was Ramadan or not, it doesn't matter, because in jihad strength is needed. But the concession wasn't taken by the Messenger, it was sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or ibn Rawah himself. Even after the tragic martyrdom of Abdullah ibn Rawah radiallahu, a few years later in the Battle of Mu'tah, Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu never forgot his most noble and beloved friend. Abdullah ibn Rawah radiallahu was the third in command in the fateful Battle of Mu'tah. The first was Zayd ibn al-Harith radiallahu, the adopted son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was martyred. And then the second in command was Ja'far ibn Abu Talib radiallahu. He was Hazrat Ali's older brother radiallahu, and he was martyred. And then Abdullah ibn Rawah radiallahu was the third, and he was also martyred. And it was because of Ibn Rawah radiallahu that the battle actually took place, because they were deciding to send the message back due to the immense forces of the Romans and the Arabs that were helping them. But Ibn Rawah said, we've only come for two things, martyrdom or victory. Was this about sending the message back? So these brave souls went forward. So it was because of him that this battle took place, but he was martyred radiallahu. Ansar, yeah, both Ansar. Now, Abu Darda never forgot his illustrious brother radiallahu. In Hakim Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 430, Abu Darda radiallahu, he used to frequently supplicate, so this is a famous dua of his, oh my Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I seek your shelter from this, that you may produce that deed from my deeds before my brother Abdullah ibn Rawah radiallahu, whereby he might feel ashamed of me. So you're making this dua. Now what sort of a dua is this? He wanted his deeds, if any bad deeds, not to be shown to his brother. He was, please veil this from my brother. In a similar tradition, in Ibn Abi Dunya, he used to frequently supplicate radiallahu, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I seek refuge in you, lest my maternal uncle, Abdullah ibn Rawah radiallahu, should reward me when I meet him again. So what was he saying? So the scholars point out, at the discretion of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the dead can see the actions of the living as much as our gracious Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala permits. So just to mention a few reports. In Ibn al-Mubarak and al-Asbahani, Abu Darda radiallahu himself had related, your deeds are shown to the dead, whereupon they rejoice, i.e. on your good deeds, and they are saddened by your bad deeds. He then supplicated, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I seek refuge in you subhanahu wa ta'ala from committing a deed by which Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiallahu should be dishonored. So look how intimate he was, you know, is he considered his bad deeds to be a dishonor to Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiallahu. Now with regards to this, the dead seeing the actions of the living, is a fatwa by Imam Suyuti rahmatullah alayh. So just to quote, Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayh relates with his share from Ibn al-Mubarak on the authority of Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu, that he said, the works of the living are clear to the dead. Whenever they see a good deed, they rejoice and are pleased. But if they see evil, they pray, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, return its equivalent in good. This is in Ibn Qayyim in his Kitab al-Ruh. And just to mention a few reports, but the narration, the fatwa of Imam Suyuti rahmatullah alayh consists of 15 hadiths and sayings of the companions. So just to mention a few of those 15 reports. Ahmad in his Musnad, Al-Hakim al-Tirmidhi in his Nawadir al-Usul, and Ibn Manda narrate from Anas radiallahu, that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, your deeds are shown to your relatives and ancestors amongst the dead. If they consist in good, they are happy with it. If otherwise, they pray, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't let them die before you guide them as you have guided us. So it's the pious deceased. A second hadith, in Abu Dawud al-Tayalisi in his Musnad, from Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, your deeds are shown to your relatives and ancestors in their graves. If they consist in good, they are happy with this. If otherwise, they say, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inspire them to act in obedience to you. A third hadith, Ibn al-Mubarak and Ibn Abi Dunya in Kitab al-Qubur, narrates from Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu, your deeds are shown to the dead, who rejoice if they see any good in them. And if they see an evil in them, they say, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give them another opportunity. A fourth hadith, Ibn Abi Shayba in his Al-Musannaf, Al-Hakim Al-Tirmidhi, and Ibn Abi Dunya, narrates from Ibrahim Ibn Maysir rahmatullah alayh, that when Abu Ayyub Al-Ansari radiallahu anhu campaigned to take Constantinople, he passed by a storyteller who was relating what a servant does in the morning before evening is shown to those in the hereafter who know him, and what he does at the end of the day is shown to them by the next morning. Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu then said, be careful what you say. The man replied, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is as I have said. Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu thereupon reflected and then he prayed, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I seek refuge in you, lest you reveal my shame to Ubadah ibn al-Sabit radiallahu anhu and Sa'ad ibn Ubadah radiallahu anhu concerning what I did after this. Abu Sa'ad confirms. Fifth hadith, Al-Hakim al-Tirmidhi cites in Nawadir al-Usul the hadith of Abdul Ghafur ibn Abdul Aziz rahmatullah alayhi from his father, from his grandfather radiallahu anhu, whereby the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, one's deeds are shown to your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala on Monday and Thursday, and they are shown to the Prophets alayhi salatu wa salam, as well as the fathers and mothers on Fridays, at which time they rejoice for the good deeds, and the latter increase the brightness and light of their faces. Therefore be weary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do not harm your dead. A sixth hadith, in Al-Hakim al-Tirmidhi as well as Ibn Abi Dunya, Bayhaqi in Shu'ab al-Iman from Al-Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be weary of him concerning your brethren amongst the dwellers of the graves, for your deeds are shown to them. A seventh hadith, Ibn Abi Dunya cites from Abu al-Darda, I mentioned the reports about Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, I just mentioned one more, I don't want to go through all of them. Ibn Abi Dunya cites the following report to Abu Bakr ibn Iyash rahmatullah alayh, who narrates, a grave digger was with Banu Asad and who said, I was amongst the graves one night, a grave digger, when I heard someone in a grave suddenly call out, O Abu Abdullah. So he heard a voice coming from the grave, and the voice said, O Abu Abdullah,
the first person. And another person in another group, he answered, "What, O Jabir?" He said, "Tomorrow our mother will be coming to us." So they were both really speaking to each other. "Tomorrow our mother will be coming to us." So the other brother replied, "Of what use will that be for her? Let her not come. For my father became angry with her and swore that he would not pray over her." So look how well acquainted they are. The next day, a man, that's the father, who was coming to bury his wife, came to me, the grave digger, and said, "Dig a grave for me between these two graves." The two graves. And I heard the voices from those two graves. Whereupon I said, "Is it not true that this one is called Jabir? And is it not true that the other one is called Abdullah?" The father said in amazement, "Yes, how do you know?" So I informed him of everything what I had heard the previous night. Then the father said, "Yes, I had indeed sworn that I would not pray over him, but I shall now break my oath and pray over him." So what you learn is these are all reports, all hadiths. So when somebody says to you, this is not part of our teachings, well, what do you want? I'm quoting hadith after hadith. Imam Suyuti gave a fatwa, rahmatullahi alayhi. Imam Suyuti was of such stature that he tried to encompass all the hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He tried to collect them all. Now who but the super scholar could have even attempt this? That encompass all the hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam succeed. But he tried. So again, like Shabu Hamim Kala mentioned, is you have to get up very early in the morning to be aware of a hadith that Imam Suyuti was unaware of. So what he was basically saying was, these are ignorant statements when you start saying Imam Suyuti was unaware of these hadith. Then hadiths I mentioned to you, were you aware of them? Right? So again, this is part of our belief that the dead are aware of the actions of the living. And leaving that to one side, people go one step further, and not one step, the step is a huge step, because the messenger of Allah is not aware of the affairs of the living, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So let alone the messenger of Allah, the greatest of creations, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you could say, well, let's leave the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Pious dead people see the actions of the living. And with regards to the messenger, there's a hadith, I'll mention it. In Baghar Sahih, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, words to the effect, "My life is a great deal of good for you." And he mentions that Allah says, "I'll pray for you and I'll ask forgiveness for you, I'll pray for forgiveness. If I see good, I'll praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And my death, to the Lord is a great deal of good for you. Your deeds will be presented to me. If I see good, I will praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I see other than this, I will pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for your forgiveness." And in a report, it mentions that Imam Suyuti rahmatullah mentions the hadith. You have a Muslim call it again. This narration is by Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayh and Ibn Abi Dunya in his Kitab al-Kubur. Abad Ibn Abad rahmatullah alayh called upon Ibrahim Ibn Salih rahmatullah alayh while he was the ruler of Palestine. And he said, "Exhort me." So one of the noble rulers said to one of the scholars, "Please give me advice." So the scholar said, "Then what should I exhort you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set you aright. I have heard that the works of the living are clear as day to their dead relatives, clear as day. So consider what is laid open to the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of your work." Ibrahim rahmatullah alayhi wept until his beard became red with tears. In other words, why did he give me this advice? These are shown to the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So again, this is again part of our belief, and you can go through these reports again and again. Okay, so let's move on very quickly to the next section. Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu's immense love for worshipping his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. On embracing the true faith, Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu devoted himself entirely thereon and completely to his deen. The love for both the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala and his beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to him now above everything else. He deeply regretted every second he had spent as an idolater and the opportunities he had lost to do good. He had now realized how much his friends had learned about Islam in the preceding 2 or 3 years, how much of the Quran they had memorized, and the opportunities they had to devote themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, as such there on in, made up his mind to try and make up for what he had missed. From now on, worship occupied his days and nights. The first thing Abu Darda radiallahu anhu had now realized was that business and trade were disturbing the sweetness of his worship. and was also keeping him away from the circles of knowledge. As a result, he radiallahu anhu reduced his involvement without any hesitation or regret. The blessed residents of Al-Madina were surprised at this change, and one such person questioned him about this. Tabarani Al-Haythami in Majma Al-Zawaid, volume 9, page 367, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 331 of the English translation. Al-Abu Darda replied, radiallahu anhu, the one, I was a merchant before the appearance of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When his prophethood came to light, I decided to assemble my business with my salat. But this still did not suit me. So at last, I abandoned my business and took to salat. In another narration, he stated, in Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, number 484, Ibn Asakir, Qanzul Umar, volume 2, page 149, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 331 of the English translation, he said, radiyallahu, by the one who holds my life in his hand, I do not even like this, that I have a shop at the very gate of the masjid, and I do not even miss one prayer, and earn a profit of 40 dinars per day, and give it all in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by way of charity. When asked the reason for this, he explained, it is because of the rigidity of accounts. I don't even want a masjid, I don't even want to have a trading place at the gate of the masjid, because I might miss the salat. In one report, it is I might miss the opening takbir, and it's priceless. In Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, number 486, Ahmad ibn Asakir, Qanzul Umar, volume 2, page 149, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 331, Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu then quickly went on to clarify a most important matter in this regard. He said to the people, I cannot achieve pleasure from my business, which gives me an earning of 300 dinars daily, while sacrificing my congregational prayers in the masjid. However, I do not and will never claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the exalted has made trade haram, but I consider it far better to become one whom business and sale do not render careless from remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For Allah the Almighty and Glorious had said in His Holy Book, Surah Yud, Surah 24, verse 37, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, those who neither trade nor commerce distract from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what do you learn? You learn that he was not now messing about with the most important pillar of Islam after the testimony of faith. He said, Salat is something you cannot mess with. And he took it to such a limit, because I'm not even going to miss the opening takbir. It is for no reason. The following traditions have reached us in this regard and his authority. Two reports. In Bukhari, in his Sahih, Mishkat, volume 3, number 432, in the chapter on congregation and his excellence, his noble wife, Umm Darda, radiallahu anha, she relates, Abu Darda, radiallahu anha, once entered upon me and he was extremely upset. So I asked him, oh my dear husband, what has made you so angry? He replied, radiallahu anha, he goes, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I do not recognize anything from the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except that they pray in congregation. He was upset. What causes his displeasure? He knows his people now praying in the masjid. And he was furious. He was, what sort of a deal is this? They're turning into a mockery. In Fath al-Bari, Hafiz Ibn Hajar Asqalani rahmatullah alayhi commented upon this when he said, what Abu Darda radiallahu anhu meant was that the actions of the people had all suffered deterioration and alteration, except for the fact that they still gathered for the congregational prayer, but even this most important matter was now being affected. This statement came from Abu Darda radiallahu anhu at the latter part of his blessed life, towards the end of the Khalifah of Uthman radiallahu anhu. So what is our state of affairs today, when that was the view of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu during the Khilafah of Rajidin? And now point back, in continuation, what do you think the condition is now in the beginning of the 21st century? Well, leave aside the congregational prayer. The so-called Muslims have even abandoned the prayer altogether. This is what the Prophet said in Ibn Hibban. In your salat will be stripped piece by piece, and you will cling on to the next. The first thing to go will be governorship, authority. And the last step to go will be salat. And the Prophet gave you one of the greatest signs towards the coming of the hour. Because when you see salat being abandoned, get ready. And if you look now, well, you can look at the sad statistics, so mashallah, so we made a start with regards to the blessed life of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, and we went into his deep concern for his catching up with the great companions radiallahu anhu. And what's fascinating is, some of the companions not only caught up, but they excelled over those who had been blessed early. So a classic example of this was Umar radiallahu, out of the 10 promised paradise, he was the last to embrace Islam. And yet, he's the second highest ranked. Which is very interesting. So there's great wisdom in this. Somebody can say, well, hang on a minute. As Ali radiallahu who embraced Islam on the first day, correct? But if you look at the books of Aqidah, he's the fourth highest ranked. So again, there's great comfort there for those who have fell back in terms of time. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the hope for all. Any questions on that?
When we went through the Prophet's wine structure, does it allow, you mentioned that it might be in Ramadan, does it allow not to fast in the distance?
In jihad, the scholars differ over what's better, to fast or not to fast. First of all, with regards to the fiqh, if you travel over the mileage, 50 miles, you can also not fast if you wish. So that's the mileage. It's the same as salat. As soon as the salat is shortened, you can then not fast if you wish. The scholars differ over what is better in that case. The humbly fiqh states it's better not to fast when you cross the mileage. However, there's difference amongst the scholars. Any fast, obviously the fard is the most important. The other thing is, there are hadiths that seem to indicate both ways. For instance, there's a hadith in the Sahih where the Prophet he once, it was Ramadan, I think they were going to a campaign or coming back, and those who fasted, they just dropped off where they sat. And those who were fasting, they were looking after the camels and feeding them. And the Prophet said, those who are not fasting, you got a greater reward to them. So again, there's text both ways. But the three schools, Imam Abu Hanifa, Malik, and Shafi, rahmatullahi alayh, they all say it's better to fast if it's better to fast even after you cross that limit. However, if it's harmful for you, then you must not fast. Yeah, because the Quran mentions that the concession with regards to those who are ill. Any other questions?
You said that Ambiya al-Islam see your actions of Allah. Adam al-Islam being the first, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam being the last, he must have seen most of the things.
Allah Alif, with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, obviously Allah will give him far greater honor than the older Ambiya al-Islam, because he's the most beloved. In Tirmidhi, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I am Habibullah. The Sahaba actually discussed this is in Tirmidhi. One Sahaba was saying Habibullah, that Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he must have the superior status, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him special in his hand. And then one of them says, no, it is Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He's the Khalil, he's chosen as his intimate friend. And one of them says, no, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, because he was created by his word. And the Prophet came sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and he heard their discussion. And he said, what you said is true. But I must inform you. And then he went through his own status, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. He mentioned, I am the Habibullah. I am the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that title is on the lips of the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is not by anybody else, like some people mention. This is again, people have made this title up, how the beloved of Allah. So I mean, great ignorance there.
I
think that the family have greater rights. But it does go to the friends, because the reports mention the friends as well. The other thing is, when I mentioned the hadith in Nasa'i, as soon as a person dies, when his soul is being taken up to the heavens, he meets his deceased relatives. And they straight away ask, and the hadith mentions relatives. So the relatives have a greater right, and because how so-and-so got money to us, and then the person is panicking. And then one of the wise men was giving time, because he just left the world, but he questioning him. So again, that also proves that they're not showing everything. At the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Sahaba did. Do not abase his own Lord, but we need so-and-so again. So hide yourself, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hide your sins from the deceased folk, especially the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the dead, they're praying for you. If you mention that to somebody on the street in today's day and age, you probably get labeled you. Because the dead pray for you. You're one of them then. And they don't realize this is part of the text, our sacred texts. And again, you should be grateful that all these things are given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you want the dead to pray for you. And all praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has given these gifts to us. Any other questions? So ta'ala bihamdi subhanaka allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk wa billahi min shaitanir rajim subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin bismillahir rahmanir rahim wal asr innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bis sabr.